I'm thrilled to be here with you again. I consider it an honor. It humbles me that I get to speak to you and pass on to you things that God's taught me through great men and women that have come before. What we're doing during this particular series is I want us to be able to understand we've got a lot to tell. We've got a lot to be courageous about, nothing to be ashamed of. Now, of course, the climate of every culture goes back and forth and back and forth. And it may be a tough sell in our time, but that's okay. Because the church has continued to outlast everything that's been placed in its path. Governments come and go, but the church stands forever. It's the only thing that is alive on earth right now that will exist into the future, into forever, and I'm very grateful to be a part of it. To bring you up to speed, we started last week. If you'd like to, please go back to the archives and check that out again. We're just talking about all the things we have to be confident about. One of the things I would lean into is if you're trying to share your hope in Jesus Christ, trying to share your faith in Jesus, remember that we're looking for the key to other people's hearts. And the key to another person's heart is their unmet need or their pain that they carry with them. And everybody's got a pain. If you can talk with them as Jesus talked with you, you'll be able to hear what those pains and unmet needs are. And then you have a key in your hand to perhaps turn the key. The things we've been talking about this year, we're talking about connection. You need to be connected to Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I believe Jesus died and rose again so that he could connect all of us to God. Once we do bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you need a connection. After the connection, you need a participation. And that is, I want to do what I can to help you grow, but you have to make some commitments to feed yourself, learn how to grow up with the habits and skills that are necessary for that kind of growth. And if you hang out at Rock Springs, you'll learn those. I think activation is very, very important. I'm so proud of you, church. This was just a small reflection, a small sliver of that is the praise team today. They were singing to God. They were singing their hearts out. I'm so grateful. That's one of the teams that we have in which people say, I'm going to activate what God's given me. But we got people doing that in RSK. We got tech team that's just knocking it out of the park today. Connections team, coffee team. Thank you, coffee team. You are essential to you're the inner workings of everything that goes on around here. But the one that I'm talking to you about now is communication, and we want to have a clear communication. Told you it's a prime opportunity during these days of the holidays, because here in a few days, a lot of us will actually be sitting in the same living room or sitting at the table with people that are related to you, and they are annoying to you, and you have to, don't look at them. Every time I say that, don't make a spectacle of them. I'm just saying, if you do have to be with folks that you are related to and you don't know how to talk to them about your faith and your hope, maybe this will help. It's also a great time to use that three-point strategy of invite, invite, invite. And we're going to start a Christmas series on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We're calling it Knots in the Family Tree. And you could even use it as an invitation device to say, you know, my preacher told me we're going to be talking about knots in the family tree, and you could invite them. So I believe it's a really good time of year for us to do this. One of the greatest privileges as a believer is to bring somebody else into God's family like someone helped you. Now, I told you there are plenty of reasons for us to be confident about our hope. That's where we started last week. But I also said we're going to take it from a little bit different point of view for these next three. So today, this different point of view is I want us to just see how things really are in conversations and in relationships and acknowledge that sometimes it's tough. We're going to get down to some brass tacks, the essentials. What I'm really trying my best to do is, gang, I think we overcomplicate trying to communicate our faith and our hope. I think we do. Like I told you, I'm not against evangelism explosion, as in EE. You know, if you died today, where would you go? If God asked you to give you reasons why you should let he should let you into his heaven, do you have those reasons? Those are good questions, but sometimes I think that's a little bit ahead of the game. I want us to just talk about some things. And by the way, if you're not a Christ follower yet, as I said earlier in the service, this is a great day. This is going to be kind of like talking to family, and you get to sit back and laugh at us because we're talking to one another, just like, you know, your friends talk to one another. You go, y'all are weird. Okay, you may think that we're weird, but I sure hope you'll tune in to what I'm trying to get over to my family today. If you're a non-believer, if you're just our guest, just relax. But those of us who do consider ourselves to be Christ followers, whether you're a veteran or whether you're a rookie, I don't care how long you've been at it. I just want you to listen. And you might want to write this down. It's not a fill in the blank, but write this down. The longer I am a believer, the less I think like an unbeliever.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. The longer I'm a believer, the less I think like I'm an unbeliever. And that's a sword that cuts both ways. Whenever Jesus comes into your life, it's like a friend of mine had a situation in which a mouse actually touched, I think it was a 440-volt line, and that mouse no longer has a face. I'm just saying, if you plug into a power source, you will never be the same.
Amen.
If you plug into Jesus, your life is going to change because he gives you a new life. He makes you better at life. He gives you a better life. There's no doubt you're going to change. But the other side of the sword of me being a believer for a longer period of time and thinking less like an unbeliever is that I tend to forget that there are people who are coming along behind me that are still thinking like an unbeliever because they're unbelievers. And when I want to tell them about what Jesus is doing in my life, I want to tell them everything. I want to tell them everything. And it's like, you need to sit still while I am still. I'm going to tell you everything I know. And I'm just learning. And they're just like, this is like drinking from a fire hydrant. I can't do it. I'm saying, let's be sensitive to the fact that if you are a Christ follower and you've been that for any length of time, don't forget what it was like before you came to Jesus Christ. This is so essential. Your head and your heart are absorbing so many good things while you're growing as a Christ follower, but you cannot share all these things all at once. And then where the intersection of all this thing, like during the holidays or when you go back to work or any of these times, whenever you're around people who do not see Jesus as the forgiver and leader of their life yet, you're getting so much clearer on what you believe and why, and you have this confidence, but then you walk into a family gathering and then boom, your uncle, who is so annoying, and he really doesn't like the fact that you began professing faith in Christ some years back. When he sits down at Thanksgiving dinner, he's going to throw a barb out at you. Oh, you still doing that Christian thing? He'll, you know, cuss like a blue streak. He's like, do you find that in your Bible? And that's hope on the ropes. Your hope is like, I've been knocked back onto the ropes and I don't know how I'm supposed to come back at this. It's like, do I take out my leather-bound Scofield Bible and beat him around the head and shoulders with it?
Amen.
I mean, is that how you do it? Or maybe your friends are talking at work and they're talking about something that they're going to do that's kind of shady, questionable, and they look over at you, he's like, oh, that's right, you won't be there, Frank won't be there because he'll be at church. You're going, I wish I could dig a hole and crawl right in it. That would be my favorite thing to do. And it's like, why do we feel that way? Because, I mean, that's human behavior to throw punches at one another, but it just kind of stings. And it's like, oh, you're a church person. As if it's some sort of disease. And you're standing there like, I got the hope of the world in me and it's changing my life. Which I love this one because it's always a matter of debates. Like somebody does cuss a blue streak and you go, do I feel like I have to be the language police today? Yeah. Or do like Tim Tebow does whenever somebody says, Jesus Christ loves you. I'm just saying, it's a rough and tumble world out there. The tendency is, the more we are a believer, the less we think like an unbeliever. And because we don't live with the confidence that I was talking about last week, what we tend to do is, let's go down to the church. This is not the church, it's a building. But we say, let's go down to the church and let's pull the blinds down. And it'll just be us four and no more. And let's just, you know, hold the fort for I am coming. You know, hunker in the bunker. It's like the church did not change the world by hunkering in the bunker. They did it because they kept loving and they kept trying to figure out ways to communicate this. But I am just saying, and if you're a non-believer, I'm not trying to rag on you, but sometimes it feels like kind of a hit and run. I was trying to live a life, trying to be the kind of man or kind of woman that I believe Jesus wants me to be. And then whether it's at school or if it's at work or with my family or whatever, people come by and say these things and they're not really questions, so you can't answer them. But what are you supposed to do? You stand there. It's like I've been thrown back on. My hope is on the ropes. I'm dazed and confused. You listen, wishing that they would listen. You're like, this is my opportunity. And if you do try to say something solid about what you've experienced, inevitably, he's like, you think, oh, they're listening. You share what happened. And then they change the subject. So frustrating. And then it just gets better because, you know, it goes round and round for years and years. Like I said, maybe it's your uncle, maybe it's your father-in-law, and he's always got the same three comments that he makes to you, and they're not happy, positive. Or it's your sister-in-law when y'all get together, and you know she's made it very, very clear that she is not religious. And that anytime you want to say something about Jesus, she thinks you're being religious, and you don't even have a word. You can't even get a word in edgewise with her to tell you, like, it's not a religion, it's a relation. But she won't listen to that. Or people off the cuffs, like, well, I forgot. I guess y'all are Christians. Is anybody feeling what I'm dealing out here? Do you deal with this on a daily basis? I see it. What I found is, and boy, you talk about a reader. I read all the time. I love to read. I have audiobooks. I listen to them at 2 and 2.5 speed so that I can get through another book so I can learn some more stuff. I got a book for everything that you is ailing you. I could hand you a book. I know seminars. I can give seminars. But what I found is in these relationships, this is not the time to say, hey, read this book, because they ain't going to read your book. I guarantee it. And they're not going to listen to your podcast. So you go, well, I can't do that because that seems like the wise and patient thing to do. So what I'm going to do is while I'm lying in my bed after we have this encounter, it's like next time I see him, I have got this snappy comeback. It's going to be awesome. And then it comes up again and you don't say it. And of course, it wouldn't have done you any good anyway. Like I said, if you're not a Christ follower, you're listening to me. I'm not trying to be critical. Because I do understand that human beings, we poke at one another, but I'm just being honest, and I think I can speak for most Christ followers. It sure would be nice to actually be able to get a word in edgewise. And a chance for you, if you're not a believer, for you to just, you know, take a chill pill and say, what is it that you do believe? I know that's probably not going to happen. But if you gave me the opportunity, I would say, you know, I am pretty serious about the fact that I follow Jesus. And if you give me about 15 minutes, I'll tell you why. But it's like, what if you don't ever get the 15 minutes? Can we actually say something that will get our hope off the ropes and back into the game? This is a very real thing that I'm talking about. It's a dynamic. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, you have to just get ready. Have a tender heart, but have a thick skin. People are always going to be taking a shot at the church as if you are in charge of the global church. They're going to say things about the Bible, because that's, I've told you this before. People say, oh yeah, I believe in the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? I believe the Ten Commandments. We'll name them. And they go, I'm just saying, people don't know what they believe, but they take a shot at the Bible. So I'm just here to tell you, it's not your job to defend every particular interpretation of the Bible. That's not our instruction. You might say, people might take a shot at Christians, particularly notable Christians, or, you know, people who claim to follow Christ, and then they're in the news and they do things that, you know, Christians behaving badly. And they pin that on you. People are just going to do that. And then they'll get you into debates over heaven and hell. Do you really believe all that stuff? But it's interesting. It is interesting. And you say, is this going anywhere? Yes. Just hang with me. It is interesting that most people, I'm not saying all, but most people will not take a shot directly at Jesus. Now, they will use his name, as I told you, or what they think is his name, because you know Christ isn't his last name, that's his title. Just in case you wanted to get accurate on stuff like that. I wonder why that is. Things that make you go, As a side note, I think that's one of the reasons why this show, that if you haven't seen it, you need to see it. I think it's one of the reasons why The Chosen is finding so much traction, particularly in younger generations, is because they're finally seeing Jesus not only as a man who claimed to be God, but truly as a man who came and did some amazing things that are historical fact. It's just, if you haven't seen it, you should check it out. I want us to learn how to respond in such a way, in just a soundbite type of way, just a short thing, that might lead to some greater conversations. If you're interested, I think we should look at a guy who was one of the closest friends of Jesus while he was here on earth. His name was Simon. And then Jesus gave him a nickname and called him Peter. So to this day, we think of him as Simon Peter. He was an apostle. That's a big old, you know, theological word that just means he got to hang out with Jesus because Jesus picked him and 11 other guys to go camping with for like 3 years. Okay? But can you imagine being able to camp out with Jesus for 3 years, to see what he did, to hear how he taught, to see the things that he did, to be actually right there at the campfire, poking a stick in the fire with Jesus? Wow. The reason I think if you're interested in how to do this, Simon Peter, he was so close, I think he learned. And I think he learned how to keep the main thing the main thing. So that if we learn from what he has to say and we get our shot, ain't nobody taking away my shot. I think he will help us not to complicate all of this, because it doesn't need to be complicated. I don't want us to miss an opportunity. I told you his name, Simon Peter. He was probably around the age of 25 when Jesus invites him to be his pupil. Jesus, a teacher, a rabbi. He asks Peter, come and follow me. He was already in business with his family. He was in a fishing business with his family. So he's an ex-businessman. And he became an ex-businessman after Jesus goes out as a carpenter, builder, contractor type, and goes and tries to tell a fisherman how to do his own business. And if you remember all those stories, Jesus said, I need to borrow your boat. Jesus starts preaching, says it's going to be this way. Something gets a hold of Peter's heart. He kneels before Jesus and says, I am a sinful man, but I am going to follow you as best I know how. It completely changed the direction. He becomes an ex-businessman turned Christ follower. He listens, he learns, he opens his mouth way too soon and puts his foot in his mouth 100 times. And he was the one who kept saying, we got to follow him, got to follow him, got to follow Jesus. And then whenever everything started going south on that week before Easter, and Jesus winds up going through 6 mock trials and winds up being crucified, pinned to a Roman cross, Peter is the one who now about 28, 29 years old loses faith in all that Jesus has said. He even denies that he knows the man who said changed his life. He denies that he even knows that man. And yet, even though he nor any of the others who were following Jesus expected the resurrection, which is weird because Jesus kept saying, I'm going to rise from the dead. And yet, you see where I'm going? On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, this fast forward type of guy leans into the tomb, and not only leans in, he goes into the tomb and says, he's not there. And he becomes the first male evangelist because Mary Magdalene beat him to it. She went to the grave and saw that he wasn't there. He's alive. She goes back, tells. Peter starts telling the news, and then he couldn't shut him up. Became this post-resurrection evangelist. He became one of the key leaders of the church that formed there in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. He would not shut up about Jesus being crucified and being resurrected. And he did it even in dangerous times, because it was not healthy for one's life to be preaching this gospel. The gospel made 2 people mad, and that was the people who ran the Roman government and the people who ran the Jewish government. Because Jesus said, I've come to complete everything that the temple represents. And Rome did not want anybody to be king except Caesar. So he's making enemies everywhere he goes. This is the kind of guy we're talking about. And he was eventually, even though after about 30 years, he kept talking and kept talking. They said, the only way we can shut him up is let's crucify him. And he said, at least this is what they tell us, that he said, I am not even worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And they tell us that he was crucified upside down. Along the way, he wrote some letters, and I think these letters can help us. I want you to be re-energized, to be confident. I think we can see from what re-energized him, it will re-energize us. He wrote to some of his friends. This letter was written in approximately 63 A.D., not too long after Jesus had resurrected, but Peter's planting churches, and he's telling them all about it. He said, you need to be prepared for these hit-and-run comments. The difficulty. You might even have to suffer for it, but keep your chin up. It's going to be okay. And then he says, this is how you share your faith and hope without losing your mind or without losing your nerve. In his letter, which conveniently, I love the Bible. We're going to be talking about that at length next week. But I love how they named things. Because we're going to look at 1 Peter. How creative. Why? Because we have two letters from Peter that they included. So the brain trust got together and said, what should we call the first letter? 1 Peter. Good. Let's take a vote on it. What should we call the second one? Oh, let's call it 2 Peter. Okay. See, y'all, it's just biblical humor. I don't know if any of you are awake. In his letter, he says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? He is just speaking to human behavior, but he's also saying, we're Christ followers, we're living in a dangerous time, but still, overall, most of the time, people are not going to bring harm to you when you're eager to do the right thing, to help, to do good. He says, that's the trend, but he says this too, but even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. Like, are you on drugs? No, he's like, I'm not on drugs. Isaiah said this. He's quoting Isaiah. He said, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened because God's got this in his hand. This is good. He brought Jesus into the picture. Jesus died. He rose again. We have salvation. He's like, do the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. Keep behaving like Christ has called you to behave. You're probably not going to get into trouble for that. But if the winds of change should blow through your neighborhood and people get really upset with you because you keep doing the right thing, it's okay. Keep your chin up. Because you're going to be blessed. God's keeping track. He lives in a time, in an era, when it is literally dangerous to be a Christ follower. Now you go, well, it sounds a lot like America. Nah, we're inconvenienced right now. We're not there yet. What we might lose these days is not our lives. If you make a profession of faith in Christ as a young person, you may lose a date because someone has an opinion about being a Christ follower that they don't like that, and so they don't like you. You might lose a business deal that you're trying to, you know, to make happen because someone's like, yeah, I don't want to deal with those, you know, religious people. You might lose some influence. We're inconvenienced, and we may run into some trouble, but we're not suffering in the sense of Pete's world. The world in which he lived, following Jesus was dangerous. It was a hard sell to say, come follow Jesus. Make him your king, not Caesar. Come follow Jesus. Yes, you're Jewish, but you don't have to go to the temple. You made everybody mad. You made everybody mad. And see, here's the other thing. In a culture, whenever they started reaching out to people who weren't Jewish, people like myself, Gentile, of Greek origin, what you're saying to people is, hey, you know, we've all got our religion. I've got my religion. You got your religion. And we don't just like different strokes for different folks. Christ followers, that's not the way Jesus said it. Jesus, he actually said, hey, you got your religion. And I got my religion. And our religion is better than your religion. We don't broadcast it that way. But Jesus said, if you want to get to God, there is only one pathway, and that is through me. So it is a quantitative, a qualitative difference. Like, not all religions are the same. And it was way even harder than that. I mean, because we basically say, you say you have your God and I've got my little G God. But I'm just telling you, our God that we've been singing about today here in 22, our God is better. Because he has actually said he's the only one. Which in a Roman culture, monotheists, people who only believed in one God, they were suspect. Like they were off their rocker. Okay? So you got to understand where this is coming from. So Pete says, even if you suffer for doing good, don't be terribly afraid. Don't be frightened. But he also goes on to say, you know, I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking. Let me give you some instruction. Peter says, verse 15. But he said, you have a choice to make personally. He said, but in your heart, in your soul, in the core of who you are, revere, which means make it the center. Base everything around it. It's the idea of reverence. You dedicate it. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Set aside Jesus as the one and only King of your life. That's why we sang King of Kings today. He is the King above all kings. We have dedicated him. He is in the center place of our life. But Peter says, you've got to make this choice. Is Jesus the King of who you are? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you revere, do you make an intentional choice to say there is no other one? Have you decided, and I'm asking you, Christ follower, have you decided once and for all, there is nobody else and nothing else that will have the right to sit on the throne of your life? And he's saying it to people, you live in a Roman culture, I'm asking you, you have got to be brave and you have got to revere Jesus as the King, not Caesar, not the high priest, Jesus. He said, do that first. And then he says, and this is very interesting and very applicable to what I'm talking about today. He says, but always be prepared. Prepared for what, Pete? He says, always be ready. The idea of a word prepared is not to be offensive, but actually to present a defense of why you believe what you believe. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. He's saying, be prepared to give an answer. When people ask if there is ever an opportunity for you to say, this is why I have revered and set apart Jesus as my one and only King, Lord, and Master, he says, I have prepared it in advance, like I'm trying to help us do here today. Always be prepared to give this defense, a kind reply to everyone or anyone who asks you to give the reason, the purpose, the explanation for the hope that you have. What it's just important. He's saying some things and he's not saying some things. And you need to pay attention to that. When I think of this, I try personally to always be prepared to say to someone about what it means to me that Jesus says, my past is forgiven, my sin is forgiven, I have a purpose for living, I have a home in heaven. That's my hope. Everything I do in my life is based around that idea. But what is he not saying? And this is what I say. Keep it simple, everybody. Keep it simple. Pay attention. He did not say, he makes no effort to say, you need to defend anything except your hope. Follow me here. This is a fill in the blank. Some of y'all are going to love this because it's going to wake you up. Simon Peter the apostle, the one who was closest to Jesus, said, be prepared to defend your hope. Not the faith, not the Bible, not the church, not miracles. You say, well, I'm a Christ follower. I believe in all those things. Yes, me too. Don't overcomplicate it. The longer you're a believer, the less you think like an unbeliever. And Peter's just making the point, you can't expect an unbeliever to think like a believer until they are one. He says, so defend your hope. What is your hope? Be prepared to express, this is why I have the hope that my sin is forgiven, that I have a purpose for living, that I do have a home in heaven. If anyone gives you the chance, tell them why you're confident in Jesus Christ. Not about your beliefs about the Bible. Not about trying to defend the church as a global institution. Be prepared to defend, this is why I decided to follow Jesus Christ. Because there will be times, I told you this earlier, but there will be times when people want to challenge the Bible with you. And I'm just telling you, it's unnerving. It is unnerving. How many of you, I didn't even see this film because I saw the previews and it was just ridiculous. How many of you remember the movie Noah? About 6, 7, 8 years ago with stone people and all that. And you go. Yep, that's not in here. Okay? And yet people want to like, I want to debate you. Is that the way it really happened? It's like, that's not my place. That was a movie. That was a script. I do not know how to debate you on that. He's like, what about the veracity of the Bible? I was like, well, we can get into that if you got some time. Most of the time, they don't want to talk about it. I'm just saying, when people want, is that the way it happened? Did Noah really have people, you know, the animals on the ark? He's like, you try to answer that question in a reasonable way. And then all of a sudden, they're like, yeah, and what about the Spanish Inquisition? You go, boy, that jumped quickly, didn't it? Which, if you do your homework, that was a horrible, horrible time. Believers behaving badly. But I just read a book, and I've recommended it to you all. There's a very well-written book called Bullies and Saints that just goes through Christian history. And yes, those were bad days. There were other bad things going on in the world at the time, too. I'm just saying, trying to defend other Christians who are behaving badly, that's tough. Oh, and then if you don't give them the right answer on that one, they're like, yeah, and what about Revelation? What about Revelation? Like, do you believe all that stuff about the dragons and the bowls and the horns? And you're going, I don't have time, and it's freaking me out. I don't know. I'm just saying, everybody wants to take those shots. And plus, I would say to a lot of you, because you grew up in church like I did, whenever I said you need to be prepared to defend your hope and not the faith, the Bible, the church, it's like, well, I'm not sure how I feel about that. Like, you're doing some betrayal. I'm not saying leave any of those things behind. It's like most people are not interested in any of that. They want to argue. You say, well, are there answers? Darn right there's answers. You ought to write this down. C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel. What's his name? McDowell. What? Josh McDowell. There's a book called Cold Case Christianity. I am an apologetics junkie. That doesn't sound right. It sounds like I'm an apologetic junkie. That's different. No, apologetics, giving a defense and a ready defense. I love it. Just talking to a friend about it a couple of days ago. But let me tell you something. I've been around it for I'm a fourth generation preacher. You cannot defend everything in the Bible. You say, how do you know that? I know blessed Christ followers, even in this day, who are still debating over questions in the Bible. Not everything is solvable in that way, and that's not what God called us to do. You cannot defend everything that every church believes about theology. You cannot defend against every attack. But we weren't called to do that, y'all. What he says is, what Peter says, I've lived this. I was with Jesus. And we will get to those topics. He even teaches in his letter, there are things that you... He's not like, this is not a topic. This is a personal relationship. This is a conversation with people who are near you. You've got to keep it personal and relational. Figure out how to direct the conversation back to Jesus. Always figure out how to direct the conversation back to Jesus. Because all those other things, and like I said, I love to debate them and it's all wonderful, but those things have their place. But still, he's saying, why do you follow Jesus? And I'm asking you in 22, why do you follow Jesus? This is related to what I told you last week, and that is you cannot win your enemies to Christ, only your friends. So don't go around making more enemies because of your quote-unquote faith. Use your hope in Jesus to make more friends so that you can win them to Jesus. You say, well, this sounds all touchy-feely. No, it is very rational. Christ following is an informed faith. It is not a blind faith. It is rational, but let me tell you something else that I believe with a great deal of passion, and that is you will never argue someone into faith with Jesus. It doesn't work, because the way Jesus changes a life is not because you get all your answers, it's because it becomes personal. That Jesus is who he says he is, that he will do what he said he will do. And the words of John 3:16, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What matters is whenever it suddenly dawns on you and gets to the core of your mind and your heart, that if I believe onto Jesus, then I will not suffer that condemnation. I will have everlasting life. Do answers come? Absolutely. But people don't come to faith because they get all their answers. I'll ask you again. Why do you follow Jesus? What is your hope? And if you say, well, I have an eternal hope in Jesus, I will say, why? Because you and I need to seriously answer this and to get clear on it as soon as possible. And you need something that you can deliver as a soundbite, just a one-liner, a single statement, because usually in our culture, that's about all you've got. But you need to be able to say, with kindness, this is why I follow Jesus. I hope that someone's interested in what I'm talking to you about. Because here's the deal. There are good books. And if you like, tell me what's going on with a friend and you are actually starting a conversation and they got questions, there are books, there are seminars, there are all kinds of things that will help give us the answers to reasonable questions. But I'm telling you, before you ever get to handing out a book, you need to figure out, why do I follow Jesus? And I need to be able to say it clearly to someone else. So while you're working on that, because that's going to be your homework, while you're working on that, let's look at what Simon Peter said, and he gives us a hint. This is back earlier in his letter, but he says, here's what your hope, if you're a Christ follower, and he should know, because he is one of the apostles, he knows what Jesus says. He said it's tied, your hope is tied to two things. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, a few verses in chapter 1. Verse 3, he says, in God's great mercy, in his great mercy. In other words, God could have condemned us to hell, but he was merciful and he gives us something that we did not deserve. In God's great mercy, God has given us a new birth. In other words, we are born again, as Jesus said. We're no longer the same person. We are a new person. He says he has given us a new birth into a living hope. And it's not crossed fingers. I hope. It's like whoever's going to win that Powerball jackpot is written you a check. I'm just telling you, I would be more prone to take their, I'm telling you as advice, I'd be more prone for, take their check, don't take mine. I'm just saying, because they're good for it, okay? Whenever God says something, he's good for it. And that is your hope. He has given us a new birth into a living hope. And how did he do that? He gave us this gift through, say it with me, the resurrection. It's there on your screen, I hope. It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You might want to circle that word, resurrection. Okay. In verse 13, he says, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, just ask yourself, what is it there for? Because he's made a case. And he said, the reason that you have a brand new life and the reason that you have any hope in this life is because Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, with minds that are alert, do not check your brains at the door when you come to know Jesus. Therefore, with your mind alert and fully sober, set your hope, this hope that you've been given because of the resurrection, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, his return. There are two things he's referring to here, the resurrection and Jesus' return. And he says, let me just finish up my case before I move on to something else. Verse 21, it says, through Jesus, you believe in God because God raised him, Jesus, from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are actually in God. It's secure. It's in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. You can be confident. What I'm telling you is true. Don't forget who's telling us this. This is Simon Peter. Crucified upside down because he wouldn't shut up about this. In other words, let's fill in a blank. Simon Peter the Apostle says, your hope is based on the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time thing. It is this gift that has been given to you. So imagine us talking to Pete. You say, Pete, why do you believe and have a hope in Jesus? Well, I was there. I heard him. I experienced it. I felt it. I saw him die. I mean, literally, I could smell the blood. And a few days later, I had breakfast with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know how to explain that, but I'm just saying, y'all, it's true. He rose from the dead. I just don't know how to tell you that. I've never seen anything like this in my whole life. Yeah. And then you lean in and you want to ask him another astute question. You go, well, but tell us more about his parables. Like, most of the time when Jesus was telling the parables, I didn't understand a thing he was saying. You go, you're reading. Yeah, I'm reading between the lines, because there were times whenever Jesus would tell the story and she was like, y'all didn't get that, did you? And you go, okay, the person that it was talking to there, that was God. And then this person, that was you. It's like, he would say, I was just confused. I was confused all the time, most of the time. But listen to what I'm saying to you. You know, Peter says, he was dead. They put him in a tomb. And then he wasn't dead anymore. I don't know what to do with that. Other than I'm going to follow him. And I'm just telling you, same Jesus that I camped out with all the time and said he was going to die and we finally understood. He also said he's coming back. And I saw him go. I saw him go. And he said he's coming back the same way. So don't know how to explain all that. And, but I was there. I was there. I saw it. So, Pete, what's your one-liner? What's your one-liner? What is your soundbite? I think he would say, well, my hope is in Jesus because he rose from the dead. My hope is in Jesus because he rose from the dead. Yep, that's it. I have a hope for my past, my present, and my future. And the only reason I can tell you I got everything I need. You know, forgiveness, purpose, and everlasting life. Only because he rose from the dead. I'm just telling y'all, listen to me. Some of you are going to sleep. This is important. A dying, lost world is waiting. Let's get ready. Peter did not die a martyr because of stuff that he heard. He didn't die a martyr because of stuff that he believed. He died a martyr because of what he saw. He was a witness to a dead man who was no longer dead. Blows my mind. I have such respect for Peter. But he has one more thing he wants to tell us. We're back in chapter 3. He said, well, this is what we're supposed to defend. He said that he tells us who our hope's built on. That's Jesus and his resurrection. Then he tells us this is the tone you're to take whenever you share this. Because don't you love it whenever you used to say something back to your dad or your mom? I go, I don't like your tone. Take a step back. Tone matters. Peter says, but when you do this, share your hope that is based on the resurrection and the return of Jesus. He said, do it with gentleness. That doesn't mean just, oh, whatever goes. The word goes back to this idea of humbly wanting to know what is it that you need and what can I do to help that. It has to do with being courteous. Pretty sure it doesn't mean yelling at people. Do it with gentleness, courteousness. Folks, I've told you this, and it's about to be, because we're only like 72 hours from another election, and everybody's going to be yelling at one another, and it's going to be so divisive. Church, we've got to be the church. We're not in it to win it. Our day is won whenever we go into any conversation not wanting to win the argument. but to win people to Jesus Christ. He says, whatever you do when you share your hope in Jesus, do it with gentleness, do it with respect. I say respect, whenever we're talking about respect here, what it's talking about is there is no us and them. It's not us four and no more and everybody else outside. It's no us and them. The only division there is us and him. All of us and him. But anytime you start thinking of anyone else as us and them, it's always going to lead you to disrespect them. It's always going to lead you to have a loss of credibility. Because remember this, the longer you're a believer, the less you think like an unbeliever. And one of the things that you could go back and certify about the things you said you believed back then is that nobody truly is wrong on purpose. Nobody gets up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm just going to spout stuff knowing I am absolutely wrong and I'm just going to stand on that. Nobody is wrong on purpose. We're confused. We don't know what we're talking about. We try and grasp at straws. Everybody believes what they believe for a good reason. Don't forget that. So show some gentleness. Show some respect. Verse 16, and he says, while you're doing that way you keep a clear conscience. In other words, you aren't going to do something that you're going to have to apologize for later. Because that snappy thing you wanted to say, probably would have to apologize for that. And punching them in the throat, you'll probably have to apologize for that too. So keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, in other words, you keep living for him and they keep making fun of you, that's okay. Keep a clear conscience so that anybody who speaks against you because of your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed because of their slander. In other words, at the end of the day, you did what was right. They made fun of you. It's going to come clean in someday because God's going to make everything right. But if they're going, well, why don't you do this? Well, why do you do that? Or why do you believe that? Or how could you? Or why would all that stuff? Just like, you can't make me not love you. You can't make me not love you. I have discovered that when people become critical of you because of what you do for Jesus Christ, because you're a Christ follower, or because of the moral choices that come with following Jesus, when people make fun of you for those things, what you will do or what you won't do or what you say or what you won't say, the most of the time, the reason they're critical isn't because they think that you're wrong. The reason they're critical is because they sense, they feel, they know that they're wrong. And I'm not trying to make anybody wrong. I'm just saying, do you remember what it was like before you came to Christ? You wanted to defend what you believed, but you didn't know how. And then when someone would tell you what was the truth, there was something inside of you like, that is the truth, but I'm not doing that. And that really ticks me off. So human behavior is, well, if I push them down, then maybe it's going to lift me up. Peter says, keep your chin up. He says, this is the deal. As you live out your hope, don't give people any credible reason for being critical of why you do good things. Just keep on doing good things. And then be prepared to give a response to anyone who wants to know, why are you different? You're not trying to convince someone that you're right. You're trying to explain to them, I have an eternal hope and I wish you had it too. Yeah. I'm loving this. If y'all aren't, I'm sorry. Here's the thing. It works like this. There's an illustration from a friend of mine. While he was in seminary, he worked as a caterer. You know, these big events, and he and his you know, other young guys from the seminary. And the lady who owned the catering business, she was the owner and boss and the cook and all that stuff. She would only hire seminary students. This was her reason, because they got together and said, why do you only hire us? Why do you only hire us guys from the seminary? It's like, because y'all show up on time, you work hard, and you don't drink all my alcohol. Now, she drank her own alcohol, my friend said, because after some of these events, she'd get one too many. And she, you know, loosens lips and she'd start talking. She's like, yep, I hire you guys because y'all are good people. That's why I hire you. You're good people. You're honest. I don't believe any of that stuff y'all believe, but you're good people. My point is, wouldn't it be great if we lived lives in which people go, I don't want to be a Christian, but boy, I sure hope my daughter marries one. You got to have a clear conscience so you can have a clear defense of why you have a hope in Jesus. Live like it matters. Behave because it does matter. I'm just telling you, just like that illustration of that lady, selflessness in our time, generosity in our time, compassionate living in our time is unassailable. It cannot be shot down. It can't be beat. It will win the day. I guarantee it. In other words, Simon Peter the Apostle says, prepare a defense, but don't be defensive. You need to be prepared to say why you believe what you do it, but do it kindly. I got to tell you all this quick story because I'm running out of time. This is not just a thing for 2022. This has been happening over the last 2,000 years. It's happening in Pete's day. It's one of the reasons why the church just kept growing, and I want to see it go on to the next generation and our generation. Living a lifestyle for Jesus, huge. It shines bright, and it bugs a lot of people too. Let me give you an illustration of that. About 70 years after Jesus was here on earth, we're talking about around 100 AD, Trajan was the emperor of the Roman world, and he got into this whole deal and said, I really like that, because since he was the emperor, he liked the fact that emperor worship was growing, and so he put fuel on the fire. Y'all need to worship me. Because when you worship the emperor, what you're doing is you're actually swearing allegiance to that government and that leader. So Trajan, the emperor, under him, persecution broke out against anybody who would not swear allegiance to him or worship him. During this time, there was two guys, Pliny the elder and Pliny the younger. Isn't that great? So I'm just going to call them younger and elder, okay? Younger was a governor in what we would consider to be modern-day Turkey, and like all the governors of the time in the Roman Empire, he would get letters from Trajan, the emperor, because he wrote a lot of letters. One letter from the emperor said, round up all the Christians, they're dangerous, they're traitors. Y'all can Google this, by the way. They're dangerous, they're traitors, they're against the empire because they have these dangerous habits and customs. They eat babies, all kinds of stuff in the letters. And he said, you need to, as a governor, you need to round them up. And so younger and elder, because it was uncle and nephew, they would write letters back and forth to try and sort out what they were being told to do. So they wrote to Trajan one day and said, well, we rounded up a bunch of Christians over here in modern day Turkey. And now what are we supposed to do with them? Because there's a lot of them, a lot of them. Because here's what we've discovered, oh, great emperor. For one thing, Younger said, I didn't even know what a Christian was, but we arrested some, we tortured some, we executed some. We had help from, the reason we knew all that stuff is we had help from their neighbors who were their informants, or, you know, our informants. And he said, there's a lot more here than we thought. Oh, great emperor, they're in the cities, they're in the suburbs, they're in the farms. I'm not sure that we can round them all up, but did you know that some of these people have claimed to be these Christians for over 20 years? And he said to the emperor, what are we supposed to do with these Christians? What they were discovering and what they were discussing is that whenever they exchanged these letters, they also went on to say, you made all these accusations against these Christians, but the sum and substance of what we have come to understand, here's what their fault or their error is that they are accustomed to meeting on a fixed day, which happened to be Sunday. And they go before dawn, because back in the Roman Empire, there was no weekend. You just worked all the time. They're accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn so that they can get to work. And when they get together before dawn, they sing responsively a hymn to Christ as some sort of God. In other words, our spies tell us that they get up early before they go to work, and they're really good workers because there's no weekend. But on Sunday, they get up early and they go to worship. And before they do go to work, they sing. And some of you are going, oh, dear, I don't like singing. That's why I come in at 10, 15 minutes after. And I'm saying, you need to get here on time. But just imagine, 2,000 years ago, a group of Gentiles who embraced Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They have no Bible. They have no Christian books. They have no podcasts. They have no apologists. They don't even have vacation Bible school. They ain't got nothing. All they have is letters from people who were with Jesus. And the way they spread the word of what was in those letters about their time with Jesus is they set it to music, because music helps you memorize truth. And these hymns were the way they memorized what happened with Jesus. And he said, back to what he said, they sing, then they bind themselves before they split up. They bind themselves together with an oath. And here's what they oath to do. They oath to commit no crime. So Trajan, my lord and emperor, I know that you said round them up. They're like criminals, but I'm just telling you, they're not really. They're not trying to take over. They're not trying to divide up people. They actually have committed that they don't want to do anything that is a fraudulent theft, adultery. Whenever they tell you they're going to do something, they keep their word. And then he simply read, he wrote, why are we arresting these people? Oh, and P.S., they don't eat babies. That was a rumor of the time that grew out of, you're with me here, because they also had the habit of celebrating communion to say, we remember that this is Jesus' body and this is Jesus' blood. Now, just imagine, that's Trajan. That was 2,000 years ago. Imagine what would happen in our communities if every Sunday we got up before dawn and we gathered somewhere, sang a couple of songs, and made an oath. Oh, wait, we do. Amen. We do. What if we continue to make a commitment to no fraud, no theft, no adultery, and we're going to do what we say we're going to do, and we closed in prayer, and then we all went out and lived that way? And we told people why we do that. Because when you live that way, it's really hard to criticize that. I mean, you can criticize Christians for a number of different things, crazy beliefs and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying, whenever you become one of the finest citizens in your community, it changes the world. And Peter said, that's the way you do it. You persuade other people to follow Jesus through your lifestyle and your behavior, but then you also give them a snapshot of why you believe what you believe. Then he concludes this, verse 17 and 18. He says, because it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, isn't that the truth? How many of you have ever suffered? Yes? Okay. There you go. It's unavoidable. You can't get through life without it. But why don't you suffer for doing the right thing? And if you do, you're like Jesus, because whenever he suffered, even though he was the best person who ever lived, he suffered once for sins, he says. Christ suffered once for sin and the righteous for the unrighteous in order to bring you to God. In other words, when Jesus suffered, good things happened. So, let's wrap it up. Question I've been asking you need to prepare an answer for is, why have I chosen to follow Jesus? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? You might run into people who you're related to or work with. They may ask you questions about why you do what you do, the church, the Old Testament, all those kinds of things. But the question you should keep trying to answer is, why Jesus? Why do I follow Jesus? Answers to the questions they have are important, but you need to keep pulling back people's attention back. Why Jesus? I will tell you, the reason you and I take the Old Testament seriously and miracles seriously and why we're committed to the local church always comes back to Jesus. Here's why. Because of this helpful hint. The leverage point that Peter used is the same one we have today, and that is the resurrection. It is what the early church leveraged. It is what the eyewitnesses leveraged. I will say it the way I've tried to say it to you for years. If a man can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm going with him. That's what it is. You say, do you have any greater evidence? And I say, 1 Corinthians, Paul said this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if there were no resurrection, there would be no faith. So here's a suggestion. Here's a suggestion of how you could answer. Simple statement. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Say it with me. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Let's do it again. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. If somebody asks you a question, you go, yep, that's a good question. Can I say just one thing before I try to answer it? I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. Now, let me answer your question. When they say, I don't know how to figure this out, you go, well, I know that's hard to figure out. But you know what? I believe Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. When people ask you and try to stump you, you go, man, I don't know how to answer that. That frustrates me too. But I do know one thing. Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. Bottom line for me, I'm just saying, I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead, and that's why I follow, and not because I have all your answers, but I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. And the second part you could write down is, Watch me, because this leads into the next thing. This is kind of a teaser for next week. Okay? Second part of your statement is, and I don't believe it because the Bible tells me so. Because see, that's what people want to go to, is like, Jesus loves me, this I know, and the Bible tells me so. Okay, that's all true, but it's not childish. So at least whet their appetite and say, you know what? And I don't believe that because the Bible tells me so. It's way better than that. And you're going, it is? It's better? And I'm saying, yep, you got to come next week and I'll tell you why. Okay? And remember, resurrection, return. You and I have an eternal hope. Be prepared to share that hope. Do it without losing your mind, even when you get thrown back on the ropes. I hope you'll do some soul searching about this. Find the answer. This is why I follow Jesus. If you want to use the statements I gave you, great. But be ready to give a concise answer. Why do I follow Jesus? And by the way, if you're my friend and you don't know who Jesus is and you've never followed him, I say keep coming back. Jesus is who he says he is. He will do what he said he'll do, and he will change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom to be able to talk about these things like we have done today. And I thank you so much for Peter and the fact that he stood up at a time whenever it was so, so bold to do so, so courageous. Took a lot of commitment. Thank you for allowing his words to make it to us today. Lord, I have to ask for forgiveness for betraying my faith in you by being silent. I pray that for all of us. We get so insecure, Lord. Please forgive us. We laugh at things we probably shouldn't laugh at. And men and women who went before us, even Christians right now, are being martyred for our faith. Help us to stand up with courage. And Father, what I'm asking, and I've been praying this all year, God, do something in us as individuals, but also in our church, that we would have the boldness. A boldness that's fresh and new, but it is gentle and respectful, like Jesus was to us, like Jesus is to us. Because we do believe that Jesus died for our sin and that he rose from the dead. And not simply because a book said so, but because you said so. So thank you for making it even better than that. Please do a good work in us, and I say it in Jesus' name. Amen.